Well, we can go home now. We've had enough encouragement for today. Amen? You know, it's great and I think every week is like this. I like it to where, you know, you don't really need the preaching. It's just kind of like the you know, extra dessert or something. But it's a blessing when, and I appreciate Tommy so much, the good job he does in leading us into God's throne room. And those songs mean a lot to me, and I know that, as I know, they mean to you. So thank you, brother. Well, let's continue. We're talking about how to grow spiritually in a tired culture that we live in. And last week we talked about what does God want from us? And what did we discover? He wants us. How about that? We talked a little bit about the fact that it's hard, the idea of taking Jesus as your Savior, but refusing Him as your Lord. So we talked a lot about surrender and about commitment and what that looks like. I mean, if you have your outlines, by the way, just go ahead and pull those out. And whenever you see a yellow word up here, it's underlined. That's your cue. So we learned last week that total commitment and surrender is the channel through which God opens up His best for His children. And I can't get any more clearer than that. That is, when we surrender our lives to God, we say, yes, Lord, I'm yours. God opens up the floodgates in our lives. We spent our time recommitting our lives to God last week in the end there. So where we are now in our quest to understand what it means to be spiritual, what true spirituality means, we've looked at our relationship with God. Now, today we're going to be looking at our relationship with the world. Next week we'll be looking at our relationship with ourselves. We're going to be talking about our spiritual gifts next week, specifically because Romans 3 through 8 talks a lot about that. We'll also be, in the following week, will be our relationship with other believers and with non-believers as well. So today, now that we're surrendered, now that we've said, yes, Lord, you are my Lord, I'm going to follow you wherever you go, how do we discover God's best for our lives? And what we're going to discover today is that the single greatest obstacle to our growth, that Romans 12:2 tells us, is worldliness. I'm going to tell you up front what we're talking about, so you won't have to guess what we're talking about. But it's worldliness. And we're going to dive into this today and ask God to teach us. Let's pray together as we begin. I love that song, Lord, how we need you. And I'm sorry in my life for the times that I have acted so independently of you and acted like I don't need you. Lord, forgive us for those times when we have been so arrogant to think that we could do all this on our own or in our own strength. We thank you for this opportunity today to talk about a topic that we all struggle with, and it's the influence of the world around us, Father. We pray today that you will touch our hearts. We thank you first and foremost for your forgiveness when we fail, when we struggle. We thank you today, Lord, for your grace that covers us. We love you today, and we ask that your Holy Spirit, we invite your Spirit to teach us today as we dig into your word together. In Jesus' name. So, how do we discover God's best, all right? We've talked a little bit about that, but we talked about last week, surrender, you know. What does that look like practically in my life? Well, it is a daily process. Say daily with me. Daily. You don't stick your Christian life in a microwave and out comes instant perfect Christian. We have sins, we wrestle with our bad habits. This is a process, a daily process of spiritual transformation. God's never done with us. You'll be 90 years old if you make it that long, and you'll still be wrestling with things in your life. But those things you will learn as you grow older, things that used to dominate your life won't dominate them as you get older. Because God has that power to transform us. Spiritual growth begins with our thinking. We often think it's the opposite. You know, if I get all my actions together, you know, then maybe I can grow closer to God. No, the Lord says, get your thinking right first. Actions will follow after that. Paul says in Romans 12, 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we always focus on the first half of that verse, but we never talk about the last half. So I think it's important that we look at this from the back first and say, you know, he says if we will not conform to the pattern, if we will not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, and we begin to renew our mind, then we'll be able to understand what God wants us to do with our lives. And imagine if we could fully experience, you know, His perfect will in your marriage, in your job, in the future. Because the world is what gets in the way. And when we say the world, we're not talking about people. We're not talking about God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. You know, that we all know that passage. World there is about people. But world is no either the earth or geographical location. It is the system of values against God's will. All right? So what exactly is it? Well, Scripture tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Amen? Notice how often he mentions the word world. Remember, the world is the system of values against God's will. All right? If you walk through these, it's very simple to understand. Worldliness and also the three channels of temptation are this. The lust of the flesh. It is the passion to feel. This is hedonism. The goal of life is pleasure. That's what the goal of life is. Secondly, it's the lust of the eyes. It is a passion to have. It's materialism. It is the goal of my life is stuff. It is to fill me with stuff to give my life purpose and meaning. And the pride of life. It is the passion to be. Basically, being self-centered. It is the goal of life is me. It's my wants. It's what I desire. It's what I want to do. So those three channels of temptation are also a definition of worldliness. Temptation, James says, look where it says. He says at the bottom there, he says, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. The devil did not make me do it. I have desires within me that if I'm not careful can be used for wrong purposes and enticed. It's kind of like the idea of going fishing. The devil gets out his fishing rod and likes to fish for us, throws out the right bait. Temptation, therefore, begins within us, specifically in the mind, with an unfulfilled desire. Let's break down some of these desires. Physical desire. We all have sexual needs. We have hunger and thirst. We have desires for pleasure, for security. We have emotional desires to be loved, to be accepted, to feel valued, to be appreciated. None of these are evil in and of themselves. There's nothing's wrong here. We have spiritual needs to have purpose. We have to have meaning in our lives. We all desire those things. The problem is when we seek to get those desires met apart from God. When we say, you know, I don't care what God says. I want to have sex before marriage. Or we say, you know, to have purpose and meaning in my life, I'm going to get a bunch of stuff. And my job is going to give me purpose and meaning. All those things, when we meet them apart from God, are things that for desires, some of the desires that we do have. Now, who is the leader of this world? Who is the leader that is against the values, against God's will? Obviously, it's Satan. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That is a great character analogy of Satan. He robs, he steals, he kills. And he does it through those three channels of temptation that we talked about. So let's look at these very briefly together. The lust of the flesh, let's look at this lust of the flesh. The passion to feel, the goal of life is pleasure. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 in the NIRV, that's the New International Reader's Version, does a great job of this text. What the sinful nature does is clear. It enjoys sexual sins, impure acts, and wild living. It worships idols. It loves rebellion. It is full of hatred, fighting, jealousy, and fits of anger. It is interested only in selfish ambition and stirs up trouble by dividing people. It wants what others have. It gets drunk and takes part in wild parties. Lust of the flesh, it does many things of that kind. I warn you now, as I did before, people who live like this will not receive God's kingdom. Now, if you notice the media and advertising in our country is all centered around these three channels of temptation, centered around worldliness. The idea of the lust of the flesh, or we would say the sinful nature, is pleasure promises happiness. If you can get enough pleasure in your life, you're just going to be happy. And if we notice, just for example, the porn industry in this country, unbelievable amount of money goes into this thing. $57 billion a year, 2.5 billion searches per day, 200 new sites added weekly. That tells me our country has a big hole in their hearts. They are empty, and they are seeking to fill it with whatever they can fill it with. But it is a lie, because it does not fill your heart. It is empty. If you look at the magazine rack, go to your local grocery store. Satan has worldliness everywhere if you look for it. You look at the magazines out. They said, what does all magazines tell you? You don't look right. There's something wrong with you. You need to have these kind of abs, guys. Ladies, you need to have, this kind of dress or look this particular way. And I'm telling you, this is what drives our culture. And I want to encourage our young people today, this is not what you look to. Because God says, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't need to look to the world to tell me what kind of person I am. I don't need to look to a magazine to decide, I just don't measure up to that. And this is what happens to a lot of people. They compare themselves. And they say, I don't measure up. I guess I'm not good enough. I guess I'm inferior. And that's what advertisers want you to feel. They want you to feel inferior so that you will buy the product, so that you will buy the magazine. When God says, that's a bunch of baloney. You guys are fearfully and wonderfully made in my sight. This lust of the flesh is a struggle we all have. We all have. Why do we keep struggling with it after baptism? So a lot of people think after baptism, I'm never going to sin again. I'm never going to have problems again. Well, guess what? We still have the sinful nature, the lust of the flesh within us. Paul says, walk by the Spirit so that you will not gratify the sinful nature. In other words, get God in you. Get His word in you. Get His ways in you. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. There's a Cowboys-Indians match inside you. And you have the Spirit of God pulling you one way, and your sinful nature and your selfishness pulls you in the other direction. And we have to learn how to make the right choice. And this is what's so beautiful, is that in baptism, God gave you His Holy Spirit. He gives His Spirit to empower you to change your life. So now, the difference is, before you were baptized into Christ, the sinful nature ruled. But now that you have the Spirit of God inside you, you have a choice and you have power to say no if you will call on God to ask you for help. So that's the big difference. So this sinful nature that we struggle with can be put to death by the power of the Holy Spirit. We struggle, yes. We all struggle here in this room. God's forgiveness daily, washing us clean, is something we need to be reminded of. Here's the second one, lust of the eyes, the passion to have. This is the goal of life is stuff, all right? Lust of the eyes, it's amazing to me. It produces greed. It produces financial debt and workaholics that you end up destroying families because of this. The lie that we believe is the possessions and money and will promise me security. We put all of our stock in those things when in reality it's a lie. Because we can lose it all in one breath. Is God against entertainment? Is He against having homes? Is He against, you know, watching television or watching a movie? No. All things in moderation. I think that's a good spiritual, biblical principle. But anything that becomes the driving force or purpose of our lives, unless it is God, it is an idol. It is an idol. And I realize this is not a real popular topic to talk about, but it is the one thing that will destroy our walk with God more than anything else, and that is worldliness. And we have to learn, as followers of Christ, how to deal with it. What should we do? What are the practical things? And we'll talk about those before we end today. Pride of life. This is the third one. The goal of life is me. It's all about what I want. And basically, this idea of having the pride of life is you don't need God. You can do whatever you want to do. And the lie is position and status promises significance. And it amazes me if you look on how many reality shows are on television today. I mean, there's a high percentage of reality shows. And what is that telling you? America is consumed with themselves. American Idol, all those things are people wanting attention, drawn to themselves. It's because they are wanting significance and purpose. And they want the 15 minutes of fame. And God says, I can give you that. I can give your life purpose and meaning. You know, and it amazes me, we have all these, you know, YouTube and Facebook and Twitter and you know, I don't really care if you just went to the grocery store, okay? Please don't tell me about that, all right? We just want everybody to know about what we're doing and what, you know, all this stuff. And there's nothing wrong with Facebook, used in the right way. But when it becomes an obsession and it's all about me and look what I am doing and this is all about, and God is left out of the picture, we have a problem. The world says, get, accumulate, impress. God says, give, love, serve. The world says, it's how you look. God says, it's who you are. You are my child. The world says, it's all about what you have. And God says, you have everything because you have me. It's all about love. That's what the world's telling us. Sex, power, money. And you look at the media, open your eyes today and look at our media today. It is all fueled by those three things. Promoting self, promoting power, promoting pleasure. And no wonder Paul says in Romans 12:1, separate yourselves from that. Be holy. Separate yourself from the world. What, do I got to join a monastery now? No. But you got to have principles and boundaries in your life and learn how to live in the world but not of it. And that's the challenge that we all have. Anybody here like soap operas? See, no one's going to raise their hand. You didn't fall into my trap. Did you ever hear this song? The Soap Song by Carmen. So you got to fight evil with and overcome evil with good. This is how you overcome evil with good. Gone are the days of Leave It to Beaver, Matt Dillon and his sidekick Festus. Now we survive on the immoral lives of those of the young and the restless. It's not that they're young, they're just restless, not living at all like they should. So they go to the general hospital and the doctors can't do them no good. So they keep on with their search for tomorrow, not doing one thing that's right. And they all up in another world about to fall off the edge of night. Well, that shouldn't matter because after all, as the world turns, you only have but one life to live. There remains a blessed hope for you and all your children. More hope than Ryan could ever give. If we want true contentment, peace in our homes with an end to marital strife, we must live for Jesus Christ, the only guiding light. not one, but all the days of our lives. Amen? Overcome evil with good. So how is worldliness defined? It is defined pleasure, materialism, me. That's what defines worldliness. And I say this with, and I'm talking to myself, okay? Because I ain't got this all down. I'm still struggling in this area. And I've caught myself in the last couple years really struggling with worldliness. And struggling with listening to the way the world, what the world says. Humanism is a real big thing in preaching now. It's all about me. It's all about what God can do for me. And it's very subtle if you listen to what a lot of preachers are preaching today. But if our lives are just centered around those things, and I say this with all the love in my heart, we don't love God. And don't tell me that you do. Because if your life is centered around pleasure and materialism and it's all about you and what you have and what... nothing's about God. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's not in them. You cannot love God and the world at the same time. It just doesn't work that way. James says, you adulterous people, aren't you glad James just gets right to the point? Don't you know that friendship with the world means hatred towards God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's a serious passage. And he calls us adulterers because that is what people who worship idols are. They're adulterers. And worldliness has crept into the church. Church worldwide. George Barnum surveyed born-again Christians. These are Christians he's talking about. Is there absolute truth, he asked. 52% said, all paths lead to God. What do you do with Jesus' statement? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 40% do not believe the devil is real, but a symbol of evil. Boy, those are some deceived people. And this is what's even more disturbing. Kinnaman and Lyons wrote a book called Unchristian. They asked born-again Christians, these are believers, those born-again Christians who find the following morally acceptable. Living together with someone of the opposite sex. Those from 23 to 41 years of age, 59% said, yes, that's morally acceptable. Those 42 years and above said, 33% said, no, that's wrong. 33% said, yes, that's morally acceptable. Notice the difference as older a person gets. Gambling, sexual thoughts, pornography, abortion, homosexual behavior. Look at these statistics. They should all be 0%. What are we teaching our children? What are we showing them? It's not about pizza parties. It is not about amusement parks. We have got to raise our children with conviction. Yes, I believe the Bible is true. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the only way. Those are things that we need to embellish in our children. Because I fear for the next generation. I fear where the church is going in this country. It is becoming more like the world. And why would anybody want to be a part of this? You're just like everybody else. But if you stand for holiness, if you stand for Jesus Christ, you are different from the world. Because all those things, those seven things, are sins that God has said not to do. So if I stand up and I say, this is wrong, I'm totally going against my culture. And a lot of people at church, apparently. This really bothers me. I hope it bothers you. And it scares me sometimes to think, Sarah's looking at me, other children are looking at me, how I live, the choices I make, the things I do. I want to make God look good, and I want to show them that this isn't the answer for life. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Paul, another word to say it would be, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the value system suck you in, basically. Stop allowing yourselves to be molded by the influence and the pressures of what the world thinks and does. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we renew our minds. It's got to be a transformation. There's got to be a renewal. And that can only come from God's Word. God's Word. That's the only thing that can renew our minds. It's interesting that Adam, Eve, Israel, Jesus all faced the same temptations. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And only Jesus did not fail. It's interesting, he could have failed. His temptations were real. But if you notice, he says, it is written, it is written, it is written. He had Scripture memorized and on his heart. So there's three truths as we close today. As we close out today, I want to just look at three things very quickly about renewing our minds. First of all, mind renewal involves constant refocusing. And I mean constant refocusing. Read, do, fail, repeat. Read, do, fail, repeat. Because I don't know about you, but I struggle in this area. My mind gets off on other things, other topics, on worldly things. And I have to remind myself, I need God's Word, okay? And we say, yes, total commitment, check. I'm in, Lord. Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes. Yes, check. And then it comes Monday morning. And I have an argument with my wife. I have an argument with my daughter. I go to the workplace and we're reminded very quickly how frail we are as human beings. And I'm so thankful for the grace of God and for God's forgiveness and that his mercy is new every morning, that the blood of Christ is fresh on the altar every single day. And as I walk in the light, as he is in the light, as my lifestyle seeks to go God's way, the blood of Christ continues to cleanse me daily. I need grace. I need forgiveness. And God likes to remind us daily, you can't do it without me. So mind renewal, it's going to happen on a daily basis. We got to fight this thing. Three steps forward, two back. That's a great way to describe the Christian life. It's what it seems like. Sometimes it's 10 steps forward and no steps back. We all struggle. Second thing about mind renewal is it's a constant spiritual battle. It is a battle. And in this culture and day and age, you have to be very careful about what we listen to. What we're listening to, what we're watching, what's on the internet, all those things. Paul says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let's break it down very quickly. A stronghold basically is a lie that we choose to believe. It's an argument or pretension that sets itself up against the truth of God's Word. Examples of strongholds. God won't forgive me. I cannot change. I'm hopeless. If I doubt, I must not be a Christian. These are all strongholds. Things that people believe, lies that they believe, they tell themselves. By the way, you are the best preacher that you know of. You know why? Because every day you're talking to yourself. You're talking to yourself from the moment you get up in the morning to the moment you go to bed. And what you believe about yourself, these are the kind of strongholds that people hold on to. There is no hope for my marriage. I cannot forgive my dad or my mom. Those are lies that we choose to believe. How do we take our thoughts captive? Very simply, by choosing to think God's thoughts in His Word about any situation or stronghold. It demolishes lies very quickly. Third thing, mind renewal, and last thing is it's supernatural. Renewing my mind, it's going to take something God can do. But you know what? I have to be the one that picks up the Bible. I have to be the one that turns off the garbage on the television. I have to be the one that is careful about what I look at on the internet. I have to make the right choices. But you're going to discover this. As we grow, the more we read, the more we hear God's word, the more our mind is renewed. And I can't explain this, but you're going to discover victory over sin in your life. Things that used to dominate your life now don't dominate your life anymore. It's because you have renewed the mind. I found it interesting that whatever we eat physically is kind of compared to whatever we feed our minds. We are what we eat. So are we influenced more by the world or the word? What influences you? I found this in Sarah's science book. I thought it was, she showed it to me. She said, Daddy, this is that same verse you're talking about. It says, the human brain is truly God's handiwork. Whenever we learn, whenever we remember, we exercise what is called neurons. Our brains are made up of millions of them, and they connect to each other, forming our thoughts and processes. Every brain is unique. No one has the same neural connections as you do. As we learn more about God's ways and practice thinking His thoughts, we are laying down new neural pathways in our minds. How about that? And this leads to transformed thinking and a transformed life. See, science proves that. As we close today, this is kind of what I want you to walk out with today. We cannot escape the world, okay? We need to be in the world, but not of it. And that's the challenge. But we need to live separated from the world. Not separated from people that are lost, but separated from the value system of the world. If we want God's best for our lives, we need not allow the world's ways of thinking, Satan's value system, to squeeze us into its mold, but allow God to transform our minds as we read His word, as we listen to His word. When we do that, then we will experience God's best for our lives, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember, spiritual growth does not begin with our actions. It begins with our thinking. So next week, we're going to look at spiritual gifts. We're going to be talking about that in Romans 12, 3 through 8. And I want to encourage you today, if you need prayer or if you're interested in becoming a follower of Jesus, Tommy's going to sing this song. And if you need prayer or if you are wanting to become a Christian, come as we stand and sing.
I surrender all, to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet. I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all.
I surrender.
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus. Give myself to Thee. surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
As we close today, Austin Brown had asked that we remember his sister Heidi Beavers in our prayers, and we've mentioned a lot of folks that are just sick and struggling and going through tests and things. So just keep those folks in your mind and lift them up to God and ask Him to help them and bless them. Thank you for being here today, and let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for the beautiful day outside, and we love being here together, and we pray that the things that we do and the things that we think will only bring glory to you. And Father, we lift up Austin's sister Heidi. We just pray for her as she goes through a struggle in her life, and we all have folks on our minds this morning that are having difficulties and waiting on test results. And Father, we just lift them up. And pray that you would provide healing and comfort and peace in their lives. Father, help us as we leave here today to be a blessing to the people that we will come in contact with this afternoon and through this week. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.